Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 18th of November, 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week's Paul spoke on being one body. The reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. It'll be read by Roy and then Paul will start the sermon.
Before Paul comes to bring us God's word, just a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. A very, very familiar passage. It's in page 1153 in the church Bibles. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Amen.
Lord, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. May the words of my mouth be as from you. May you move among us, Lord, and may we respond. Amen. And I don't know about you, but there are some things in life that really put the hairs on the back of my neck up. Those moments, actually, that really become part of my memory. I know where I was, how I was, what I felt. If you've ever been in a large crowd, for example, that have stood for that 2 minute silence to pay respect, you'll know what I mean. Those sorts of moments that define, that are awe-inspiring. Lorraine and I were privileged to be at the very first time, there for the very first time, Usain Bolt ran in the UK when he was a junior at Crystal Palace. We followed athletics for a long while. As you saw what he did in his career, it became one of those moments we were able to say we were there. We were also there on the day of the World Athletics Championship when he broke down and couldn't finish the race. When Mo Farah gained the silver. Do you remember that on the news, those of you that are sports fans? There are moments, aren't there, in life when you hear something and somehow it changes everything. Liz, that years later, you still remember where you were. Let me ask you, how many of you, you don't have to sort of respond in any way, how many of you who are old enough can remember where you were when you heard about the assassination of President Kennedy? Yeah. Or maybe for those of us that are a bit younger, how many can remember where they were when they heard about the attack on the Twin Towers in New York? I remember very well. I remember very well because I'd been called out of a classroom. I was in Liverpool and I was teaching, actually, delivering some training to a group of bankers. And I remember well because I was called out. Lorraine rang me, actually, to tell me and said, had I heard the news? And there's a reason Lorraine rang me, and the reason Lorraine told me, she knew where I was and what I was doing. I stood outside the classroom as I realised that I'd have to tell this group of bankers that the towers where they knew people had been hit. And I stood in awe as one young man called Louis said how 7 days previously he'd been at the top of the first tower to be hit. But they're awe-inspiring moments that kind of change our perspectives, that reach into the who we are. Friends, I need to tell you that the scripture that's just been read in this church is one of those scriptures that does that to me. It somehow connects with me spiritually, makes me sit up, take notice in much the same way as those other things do in the physical. When I read it, it just sort of cries out to me. I imagine Paul as he writes it. I sense that in these words, God speaks to me here today and he speaks to you. I believe that he has a message for us in the here and now, and I invite you to explore with me what I mean. Why do I believe this? Well, truthfully, some of the greatest words of spiritual gifts, unity, interpersonal relationship, and love in Scripture are found in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. They're sandwiched between, in theological terms, Paul's two great explorations of spiritual gifting. And it's as if Paul says, look, dear church, if you want the Spirit to be among you, if you want that spiritual gifting, if you want it to flow, then you have to learn to be united and you have to love. It's an amazing message. I need to tell you something, okay? I believe with all my heart that the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, on Minehead Baptist Church. And I genuinely believe that's why God's called me and Lorraine here. But He won't force His way in. This is not the enforcer Holy Spirit. It is the gentle wind rush, water Holy Spirit. He wants to have His way with us. He wants this church to be filled with spiritual gifting. And therefore I would like to argue, friends, He wants us to take seriously the words of Paul about unity and about love. And if that's true, then there's good news this morning. The whole of this talk, into the whole of this passage on unity, upon being one body, can be summed up in three short words expressed in two different ways. So here goes. I need you. And friends, you need me. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, can I plead with you to remember those two short phrases? I need you. It's not that I don't want to be with you, because I do, but it's deeper than that. In order to be church together, we need each other, don't we? I cannot, indeed I will not, under God, say that I don't need you, because I do. It's a beautiful image, friends. It kind of expresses, it illustrates the unity, the diversity of God's people. Do you know, we're all members of one body, but we're all different. And a preacher has the most privileged place in the church. Did you know that? Because there's all of you looking at me thinking, oh, okay, who's this chap? And I get to see all of you. Which means I get to see Sunday by Sunday the diversity and the unity of God's people. I love that. I love that image. It kind of gets me up in the morning, gives me a buzz. Now, I'm not sure whether this morning you consider yourself to be part of the body here or elsewhere, or you don't consider yourself to be part of the body of church anyway, and you wonder what it's all about. But nonetheless, I say to you, if you, wherever you are in church at the moment, God has put you there for His reason and His purpose. And if you are here, this is your home church, God has put you here for His purpose and His reason. And that still means that I can say to you, friend, I need you. And if you've no idea what I'm talking about, can I encourage you to come and find me afterwards? I'm good at sitting down with a cup of tea and we'll have a chat. Friends, we need to pay attention to what Paul is saying here about being a body together. If we looked at this passage, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to it. Then there's 1,000 sermons here with hundreds of illustrations. The good news is we're not going to have more than one this morning. Okay, I promise. However much I get excited by this, and I do. We're going to look very briefly at verses 15 to 20, but we're going to spend some time on a verse that's amazing, that we skip over when we read this passage, and that's verse 26. So as we look at those verses 15 to 20, as we look at, for want of a better expression, of the body parts that Paul lists, can you see that he only lists the hands, the eyes, and the ears? Not much of a body, is it? Why does he do that? Well, he does it because in this passage he is inviting the Corinthians, he invites us to think about what part of the body we are. In verse 14 he says this, he says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he demonstrates. In other words, he's saying the body's not made up of one part, but of many. See, the challenge is, if you're not here, we're not complete. And he invites us all not to consider ourselves more important, more lofty than anyone else. Rather, he reminds us that in this verse, the human body as a whole must have diversity to function. I love that. Those of you that are the children would know exactly who he is. This is Mr. Potato Head. Do you know? Any of you seen the Toy Story? Then you'll know what I mean. Mr. Potato Head. And there he is in all his glory, with all his parts scattered around him. He's a wonderful image, isn't he? That he's not complete unless he's all put together. Paul invites us, reminds us that the human body must have diversity to function well and work properly. And that only when we acknowledge and celebrate the amazingly diverse gifts that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, has given each of us, can we accomplish what Christ wants for us as a church. His unified purpose. But note, friends, the one part that both in this reading and his great peace on the body in Ephesians that Paul never ever asks us to consider. Do you know what it is? He says you're parts of the body, but there's one part he says you're not. The head. You are not, I am not, the head of the church. That privilege belongs to one person and one person only, and his name is Jesus. He's the boss here. He's the governor. He's the leader. Not the pastor, not the leadership, and dare I say, not you. The Lord is the boss, the governor, the head of this church. Now, this may be your church home, this may be your home church, this may be your church family, but this is not your church, it is his. Jesus Christ is our owner. Paul puts it in an amazing way in these words, Romans 12:4-6. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's in giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Have you ever met an unhappy Christian? Well, I'll leave you to ponder. Bluntly, friends, if this church was simply my church, run in accordance with what suits me, then I probably wouldn't even come myself. Got that? Because I'm not the head of the church, am I? Jesus Christ is. If this was all done as I wished, it would be an awful place. Awful. But Paul, in this letter, invites us to do something amazing. He invites us not to see us as being the head, but to see us as being part of family, body, together. He invites us to imagine it. Now, it would be a really, really, really weird thing, wouldn't it, if your foot and your hand had an argument. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what happens when the foot goes right and the hand goes left? In many ways, it's a silly image. If the foot goes one way, then the hand must go the same way. If the hand goes one way, then the foot must follow on. The whole body cannot function as it needs to, or indeed ever go anywhere, until the whole body goes. Can you see that reality of you? I've never got up in the morning, and I might be wrong. I've had times when I've woken up and my foot's gone to sleep. Have you had that? Right? But I've never actually woken up yet, and the rest of me's wanted to get out of bed, but my left foot hasn't. It would be awful, wouldn't it? Only when all of me gets out of bed can I get out of bed, if you see the analogy. The whole body can't function. This church will not function properly as it should be under God until we're prepared, unitedly prepared, to go. Yet you and I can so often be like that, can't we? Let's be honest for a moment. So often say to ourselves, I will not go this way. I will not bend the knee. I will not go where Christ asks. I'm able to make a decision for myself. Thank you very much. If the rest of you decide that it's white, I don't care. I'm still going to say it's black. Sound familiar? If it's not in your life, then quite frankly, it is in mine. The challenge with that attitude is that, taken to an extreme, it can rip the body apart. It can start over the silliest thing, such as when the hand decides to go one way and the foot goes another. And if they pull hard enough against each other, it actually is torture. It's torture for the body church, and it was torture in the Middle Ages, indeed in the Egyptians, when they tied you to four horses. We strapped people to the rack in medieval times, exactly for that reason, that when you pull the one part of the body in one direction and one part in another, you produce pain. That's the attitude. That's the challenge. And let's be blunt, in church it starts over the smallest of things. Now here, I can say, because we've got a great worship group who lead with sensitivity, that I'm not talking about here. I am going to tell you a true story, and I am going to use the one word in church that no minister should ever use. I wonder if you know what it is. Here's the word that that no minister should ever use in church. Drums. It started, friends, over some drums. It really did. It was a bright sunny morning. And I remember this because I was in the church office. This lady came in. She'd obviously had to stir herself up to come into the church office. In fact, she later told me that was so. And she demanded to see the pastor now. Instead, what she got was an elder, me. I was in the office that day, and I sat down with her. And she demanded to know what I was going to do about it. Even though, to begin with, she never told me what it was. You see, we'd had a drum kit in this church. We'd used it for the past about 5 years by that point in time. And we'd been using it in worship. And we'd worked really hard on making sure that this drum kit was played sensitively. However, in her opinion, it wasn't played sensitively enough. And she told me that morning that she represented a significant number of people who were like-minded. For the lady, it was too much, she said. These are her words, I remember from the time. It's not the done thing to have drums in church. Well, I've told you what I'm like. I sat down with her over a cup of tea. Reminded her that we were trying to be sensitive. Reminded her, just to let you know, that that is a great representation of something. When the organ was first introduced into Victorian churches, many people said, it's not the done thing. What about the violins and the flutes that have led music and worship in church for hundreds of years? If you want to know how that works out and why I know, go to Upton Baptist and see that the worship group used to be at the back on the balcony, because that's where you put the violins for the best musical effect. I reminded her of that, sat down with her, reminded her that we'd started two services on a Sunday morning. We grow to a size at that stage, and in one of them we never used the drums. Asked her if she'd engage with me, work it out with me. Told her that I'd been talking to one of the people she'd said had complained and she was representing the week before, and he'd said how well that Our Lady drummer had played. She flew into a rage. How dare I not think of her feelings? How dare I? This wasn't right. And anyway, this earlier service did not fit in with her life, her family, or her friends. The real question was, what was I going to do about it? And the real issue was not with her, it was with the leaders. We never listened. We're insensitive to everybody else. Over the coming years, and yes, friends, it took years before she stopped. She told me everyone in the church had told her how she shouldn't have been hurt so much by me and the leaders. She said that the leadership had hurt her via me. It's how I'm able to tell you the story. Can you see how involved I was? No amount of me sitting down with her, no amount, and I tried several times to share tea with her. You know how much this cost me, friends. You know me well enough by now to say, once I even took her to the local tea shop and bought her cake as well. No amount of that, no amount of asking her, could I help her? No amount of sitting with her and praying for her. No amount of me asking her to forgive me if I had hurt her. No amount of that seemed to help. Because she'd found her identity. She'd found a cause. Someone once described her as the leader of the official opposition in church. And she found a cause. And after about a year, she said to me, I will get rid of those drums. There's a challenge. When she suffered, everyone suffered. And I want to argue, Paul says that isn't being the body of Christ. When she suffered, everyone suffered. Now, this was a period of growth, and we had a large number of new Christians come, and I would say on average it was 2 months between the time someone first came to the church and the time someone in the leadership would have them come up to us and saying, didn't we know how much we'd hurt her? Roughly, on average, about 2 months. I want to ask you, friends, is that being the body of Christ? And they used to come and say, did we know she was suffering? Did we know how much she was hurting? Did we know how she was feeling? And it nearly ripped the church apart. There's a warning here, and it is this. Let's be the body Paul says we should. Let's do it deliberately. Let's be Christ to each other. Paul says this in verses 26 and 27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Now, I'm sure you're nothing like me, okay? But I confess, friends, there have been times in my own past when I've been in churches and I have felt that I'm suffering. So much so that I've come to the conclusion that if I suffer, somebody needs to know. So I've made it my business to make sure they do. And in that time, I went from person to person, letting them know how bad it was, whatever it was. Reminding them that I needed some special attention, that I couldn't get over the hurt and the pain of the past. And just to let you know how personal this is to me, there was a period of 2 years when every Sunday I went to this church. I tried something impossible. You can try this later yourself if you wish. The church was circular. I tried to sit in the corner. Impossibility, physical impossibility. And I sat there, and week after week after week after week, we had these most amazing speakers. Just to give an example, one time Martin Smith, those of you that are into Christian music might remember him, had a small band called Delirious. Do you remember them? He came and he preached and he led worship. And on the way home, Lorraine said to me, what did you get from me? I went, nothing. 2 whole years I sat in that church, and every Sunday I would say nothing or I would grunt on the way home. Do you know the one person that was stopping me really experiencing the Lord? Me. Do you know the one person that was truly causing my suffering? Me. This was one of the passages, friends, that spoke to me. If I hurt, I needed everyone else to hurt. And yes, I needed God himself to hurt as well, to understand my pain. You see, if I have a pain, if I have a problem with this church, I need you to understand it. That was my feeling. And I'm going to do anything to do so. To be blunt, I'd made the church a bit like this. If it comes up. Click again. Okay. Thank you. It's all about me.
Really. It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now, I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you. There is none like me. No one else. All this can for do only $19.95. Like operators do. Are standing by to serve you. And I am why I sing, and I am why I live. If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. I sing. No, come let 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. all the day, because no one can praise you like you.
I know we laugh, but can you see I had made church all about me? And Paul's invitation in this amazing passage is that we're body together and we make church, we make body, we make us about Christ. There's a passionate, impassioned plea here, friends, from me to you. And it is this. Consider the parts of the body, your body. In reality, each part exists primarily not for its own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Let me see you if I can show you what I mean. If you think of you as an individual, your eyes exist, do they not? So that you can see and you don't fall into a ditch when you walk or smack into a wall. Your feet exist, do they not? So that the whole of your body can walk and go somewhere. Your hands exist to feed, cleanse, protect you. Your body parts work to your benefit and to the benefit of the body as a whole. And that means that we need to stop making church all about me and make it all about him. My healing, friends, and I was healed, came from some lovely, gentle pastors, and one of them was here last weekend, actually, who just journeyed with me, who made me see that if I stopped making it about me and I started worshipping him, things change. And I began to realize it is all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? All about his grace, about the fact he's paid the price. And that meant he's also dealt with my anger, my disappointment, my hurt and my pain. It began when I realized how awesome Jesus' words are when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Thy will be done." And if Jesus can say to God, "Thy will be done," then so must I, and so must you. Thy will be done. Now, I don't know how you are hurting this morning, indeed if you're hurting in any way, but I do invite you to lay aside the pain and the hurt. It's an act of will. Did you notice Jesus' words? Not "thy way," not "please release me," not "please take from me," but "thy will." Can you see that in that, Jesus is reminding us that when we come to worship, to turn this church into Christ's, it's an act of will. Can you see that in those words? And he says, "Thy will be done." So I invite you to lay aside the pain, lay aside all of the past, and say, "Thy will, Lord." Recognize God loves you with an absolute passion. Your will, Lord, not my will, Lord. To put the past, to put your past, to put the past of this church where it deserves to be, in the past. It's an invitation this morning. Hopefully you can see. It's time for us to stop asking, friends, "What's in it for me? What can I do?" But instead ask, "What does Christ want me to contribute as part of his body?" Those words, incidentally, are the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham's own words on this passage, in case you wonder where they come from. Galatians 5:13 says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Awesome words. Paul encourages us in this passage to be a body, caring, healing, sustaining each other. It must be so. Why? Because what were the three words I asked you to remember at the beginning? Oh, here's a test. What were the three words? I need you. Bless you, yes. And you need me. And if that's true, then as the pastor here, I simply say to you, I need you. I need you to care for me. I need you to heal me. I need you to sustain me. And just over a week ago, I stood here on this very spot, actually on this very spot, because I checked it out this morning, and made some promises before God that I would do exactly the same for you. Together, if we recognize I need you and you need me, we're the body of Christ in this place, and we're who he made us to be, and we're how he made us to be. I want to challenge you too. I want to challenge you to never, ever stop praying for the young people that are here. Will you do that for me? Please don't do it. In reality, if you look at church statistics, this church is in the minority. It has young people. We should remember that. And there are many churches out there that would love the young people that we have, quite frankly. Together, we're the body of Christ. And the reason I told you that is, it was this Friday that the youth group gave up their Friday evening and helped me and Lorraine. And they made some amazing things. They made some of these. Now, there are two colours. There is orange and there is blue. There's only one difference, actually. The orange ones say a prayer on them, which I'm going to invite you to share with me in a minute. They say, "Dear Lord Jesus, please help me to heal, sustain, and care for my church family at MBC. Amen." The blue ones, if we've got any visitors and you are from another church or want to take one away with you, it says, "Dear Lord Jesus, please help me to heal, sustain, and care for my church family." Can you see the difference? In reality, if you're a visitor, the blue one's for you. Because you'll discover as you take them that some are a bit wonky. These are made by our young people, friends. Some are a bit wonky. Some of the stickings on them are a bit imperfect. Some of the laminating's a bit dodgy. Some of the crosses on the hearts aren't exactly stuck in the middle. It means that every single one of these is unique. But they're all the same, aren't they? And that, we think, is a wonderful metaphor for us as a church. We're all the same, but we're all a bit different and a bit unique. They're given with love to you, our love, the love of the young people. And just to let you know, as they were making these, our young people were sitting around with Lorraine and Mark. And not only were this group of young people, including some non-Christians, helping us make them, they were asking what they meant. And you cannot buy that type of youth work, friends. Pray for your young people, our young people. All I ask you to do is receive one, to take it home with you, to reflect on it, to ring me up and ask me for a cup of tea if you don't understand it or want clarification. Because I just ask you to remember those three words again. I need you. You need me. Amen. Friends, let's pray. Lord, I ask in my heart, Lord, in my spirit, Lord, that you would write on the heart and spirit of each of us your word for us for today. May we respond as you would have us be. May we be known as yours, and may you be known as ours. In Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to share with you the fact that I believe the prayer you've got is a dangerous prayer. Because if you pray it and you truly mean it, God will take you at your word. And he will help you to heal, sustain, care for the church. But the way that happens is he'll change you. So this is a very, very, very dangerous prayer. And I'm not into getting you to pray things unless you know fully what they mean. But I'm going to ask the music group in a minute to stand up and face that wall. And then that means all of us are looking at the back of someone's head. And it also means you don't have to pray. Because no one will see you if you don't. But if you do, God will use you. Can I invite you guys to stand up? I know we've got to face the wall. And if you can sort of squint and see, that would be brilliant. I'll lead the prayer because it's my prayer for all of you, but you do not have to join me. But this prayer reminds me of my need of you and your need of me as I say, "Dear Lord Jesus, Please help me to heal, sustain, and care for my church family at MBC. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And Christmas is just around the corner, and you can find out what's going on here at MBC over Christmas by going to minehead-baptist.com/Christmas. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.